Welcome to Victory GP. We're excited you've joined us, and we hope you're impacted and inspired by today's message.
Has anybody else had this experience in the last 6 months that you're very sure? You're very sure nobody could possibly believe this. You're very sure nobody would ever do that. You're very sure we'll never go down that path, and then it happens. You're like, what? What planet am I on? What country do, what is happening? It's shocking. We're kind of in this place where everything's like spinning right now, and it's such a weird, weird time for trying to understand earthly natural wisdom, because it's not making a lot of sense. And so for me, the understanding that God is on the move and that we have shifted eras and that this is an era of fire is actually deeply exciting. I really believe it's our only hope. I really believe you can't expect that anybody will convince people to change their thinking. We can't expect that there's going to be just a natural shift towards righteousness. There's got to be a move of God. The only reason that we know what is right is because God is the voice on the inside of us, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Much of the stuff that we're seeing on the news and online and whatever, it's so confusing, but you take it to prayer and God just lines it up. And there's the wisdom, there's the answer. And so we need to lean into that. And so last week I started in, and it was the end of the message, and we talked about this era of fire. And I realize this is one of those phrases that is just strange. You know, to say to the church, you know, this is an era of fire. Aren't you excited? Okay, for sure. And I was thinking about how, you know, even just the, like, you know, so COVID and whatever, and people are saying, you know what, I'm just, you know, how do you feel about COVID? Are you guys nervous about it or whatever? And so we'll say things like, you know what, I'm just hiding myself under the shadow of his wings, and I'm pleading the blood of Jesus around my family, and I'm just taking cover in the shadow of the Almighty. All right. Good for you. I mean, we say stuff that sometimes, unless you have grown up with that dialogue, that is weird thinking. You know, I just, like, well, how's your marriage going? Oh, we're just pleading the blood. Should we call somebody? What does that mean? You know, what are we talking about here? So this one, when we're talking about the fire, what does that mean? Fire is not necessarily a good thing. Generally speaking, you think about things like, you know, up north when the fire went through Fort Mac and everything, there's a lot of destruction. There's a lot of people are like, if this is not part of your dialogue or you're not super familiar with the word, that's a weird thing to say, a little terrifying. You know, last year the fires went through California nonstop, all over the place. Nobody went, yay, the fire is falling. So it's kind of strange when we do it in church. But on that note, the message title today is Let It Burn. So, you know, just woohoo, it's going to be good. But we have to dig into what does that actually mean? Because sometimes when we have these phrases, we have these statements that we say, we haven't always done the research or the time with God to dig it out for ourselves. And so we might go, well, I think that this is exciting. You know, all the intercessor people are super excited about it, so it must be good. I don't know. We'll just kind of form an opinion based on scattered facts. And I believe that God in this hour, if we're going to experience the fullness of what this is meant to be, we need to embrace it wide open. And really get into what does God say? What is the word? Last week, we ended with three questions. So in case you weren't here or didn't see it, here are the questions. Number one, what is the motivation of my life? What moves me? Number two, does the fire of God excite me or scare me? And number three, what am I actively doing to pursue God and his purposes in my life? So this was the homework questions. If you didn't get them, maybe take a screenshot and you can do that this week. I loved it. I actually got feedback this week. Somebody like sent me, they were doing the homework and they were doing their notes and everything on it. I'm like, yes, this is awesome. Because we actually need to pause sometimes. Like when we're moving forward into a new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of being, if we don't analyze some of the main questions, nothing will ever change. Like it's it's time for us to pause. So what is the motivation of my life? What moves me? That's a good question. What gets me going? Is it, am I basically in it for my career, for my job? Is it about money? Is it about pleasure, fun? You know, am I in it for family? Like what is the motivating factor of my life? It's not that any of them are wrong per se, but what we are intended for is for God to be the motivation of my life. So his will, his purposes. Now, maybe we're not all there, but if we pause and go, actually, it's not him right now. Good, he can work with that. If we're in denial, you know, it's like the concept of, you know, being on a diet and I don't know, I'm doing everything right. I can't lose any weight. I just can't do it. You know, but when you actually start food journaling, it's like, oh man, maybe I'm taking a little more than I thought I did. I didn't realize that. It's an awful, awful experience, but necessary sometimes, you know, to find out what really goes in there. I remember being, you know, when the girls were little and it was like, I'm trying to eat certain things and whatever. But when I started paying attention to how many of their leftovers I ate, because you don't want to waste it, right? I mean, they only ate 2 bites of the grilled cheese sandwich. So you eat the rest of it because, you know, it's perfectly good sandwich. You never intended to eat that. On your list of what you ate was the celery and carrot sticks and whatever, but you also ate the grilled cheese sandwich. So here's the thing. We got to pause and go, what is the actual motivation of my life? What moves me? Am I as fired up for God as I want to be, kind of, is what we're saying. Number two, does the fire of God excite me or scare me? And that's actually the question that we're going to dig into today. And the answer to that is very telling. It tells us a lot about what we believe about God's nature. It tells us a lot about our understanding of how he operates and his motivation in our lives. And it tells us a lot about what we have going on in us that we maybe are or are not willing to deal with. And the third question, what am I actively doing to pursue God and his purposes in my life? One of the things that is consistent about a move of God, and we look at revivals over history, it is always birthed out of hunger. It's always birthed out of an active pursuit of him. I want him. It's not just something that lands on somebody. You know, it's something that God begins to put a draw on us and we respond to it and move with him. And so these are the things that we're going to be talking about today. My answer to the question, does the fire of God excite me or scare me? The answer is like both. A little bit of both, honestly. There's more that is exciting to me because I believe we desperately need it. Scares me a little bit because one of the things that is true about fire is that when fire goes through, nothing's ever the same again. So there is some letting go that is part of this process. I truly believe that God does not intend for his people on the other side of this to be mildly religious. I really don't. I mean, when the churches are opened back up fully again, it would be awesome if they were right full. But I believe that God would rather they weren't right full if it meant that it was going to be full of lukewarm people. I believe God would rather keep it at 20% or whatever of passionate people who are hot than have people who are kind of mildly adding him to their life and thinking that we're doing him a favor. I believe God has brought us to the point where we have become totally dependent on him. What a great spot to be. I mean, you wouldn't like choose it. You wouldn't like say, oh man, I kind of wish the whole world would go upside down so that I could find God. You wouldn't probably naturally choose that, but because the whole world's upside down right now, we're finding God. There's a passion that's being awakened. And to me, you know, last Sunday night, I don't know how many of you were there, but we had our first pursuit of the new year. And we were at our capacity, just about, of people that came to pray, to seek God. 3 years ago, 4 years ago, when I first started back on staff here, and Pastor Paul was on sabbatical, I had found myself kind of in a situation that I wasn't super prepared for, you know. So I remember at that beginning saying, I don't know what else to do, so we're gonna call a fast. And I'm asking the church to fast and pray. That was my first step. Do you know how many people showed up for the 12, and 9 of them were staff? And they had to. Now we've got like 90 people showing up to seek God, to fast, to pray, to go after his heart. I am super excited about that. To me, that is a good indicator. And it's a sign that the fire is falling. To me, there's an indicator that the fire is beginning to burn. And so some stuff's going to happen because of that, that we need to be prepared for. Some things that we're going to be changed in this. But that's what God intends. And so we're going to walk through this together today and just ask and answer a few questions that will help us fully embrace this. So number one, what is the fire of God? What is the fire of God? And I'm honestly really tired of people like throwing out the, well, if that's God, I don't want any part of him. He's just so cruel and so mean. And these are people that have probably grown up with it. If you do bad, God is going to get you. Like fire wolf, he's a jealous God. We say things like that, and there's a whole society that thinks God is just looking for us to screw up. Here's the revelation. I probably screw up daily. If he was actually just out to like throw down fire from heaven to get me, I'd be gone by now. I'm pretty sure. So the fact that I'm still standing here means there's a broader definition of this thing. And I believe the core of it, there's lots of things that the fire is, but the fire is, the fire of God is an expression of his love. It's actually an expression of his love. That doesn't maybe compute for some of us because we don't, well, how could that be? Obviously fire like burns stuff up, obviously fire. Yep. Fire does a lot of things. The fire of God will purify. It will end some stuff for sure. It will start some stuff, but it is motivated by love. How do we know that? Well, we'll get into the scriptures here, but ultimately it's because God's very nature is love. It doesn't say God loves, he just loves us. God is love. Therefore, everything that he does has to come into agreement or partnership with love, right? When God is moving as the God of justice, it's out of love. When he's moving out of a God that provides, it's out of love. When he's moving as a God that corrects, it's out of love. Love is his nature. So whatever he does has to come into agreement with it. That's a great place to start. If the fire's going to fall, it's coming as an expression of God's love. And it might not always look the way we would expect it to or want it to. Because we have this picture of love that's all like squishy, squishy, nice, nice. You know, I mean, everybody wants to be in love until you're with somebody who's acting like a jerk that day. You know, everybody wants the baby until the baby barfs all over you, you know, whatever. Everybody wants the puppy until they pee on the floor 3 times. There's some times that we got to realize we have this like human packaging to stuff that isn't necessarily real. You know what I'm saying? So we've come through this season in the body of Christ that I actually think has compromised us a lot. There's been a few revelations on grace and God's packaging with that on sin and whatnot that deviated to the point that we're incapable of sinning. Therefore, you never need to repent. Wrong teaching, actually. It compromises our relationship with God. There's been some teaching on love that God just loves you so much. He understands that you're a sinner. He understands that you struggle with, and he just loves you. And he wants to heal you and set you free. And because he loves you, he's going to move you out of this. Like, it's not, I don't love you enough to like come visit you in prison. I love you enough to get you out, right? Like, there's got to be some switching in our thinking. And so we know this by Hebrews 12:6 says, for the whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. But God loves me, but yes, and he is going to discipline us. And the fire will come with some of that discipline. It's going to come and be like, shot caller, that's a bad spot for you to go. You'll get hurt if you go there. This is not safe for you. And sometimes we push back against that. We don't like the discipline of God. We don't like, but the word tells us he does it because he loves us. He lets us know that there is a fence There are boundaries that he set for us because he wants us to have the best. He wants us to live in his fullness. It's not like he's just trying to control us. He knows what it's going to take for us to experience the best that he has to offer us. And so it's this thing that we have to shift in our thinking, that because God loves us doesn't mean it's always gentle and fluffy puffy and, oh, just the love of Jesus. There are times when it's God, like, God, I love you. I just, like, Lord, I want to hear your heart today. And he's like, you need to stop that. No, the other part of your heart. You know, I didn't mean that. I mean, you know, like, we got to start going. If we want to hear from God, we want the fire to fall, it's going to be love. And that love is going to do something in us. The body of Christ, we should be transforming from glory to glory into his image. The church shouldn't be hard to spot. We should be very, very different from the rest of society. We should be living in a place of joy and peace and hope and holiness that is obvious. And so this is part of what God is calling us into. It's this love that he has for us. Revelation 1:14, when it's describing Jesus, and it's like, so cool, because the book of Revelation is the packaging up of the end of time, right? All these thousands of years, and in the end of time, the king gets to receive his bride. And his eyes are described as having fire. It's a passion. It's love. It's not like, oh, I can't wait to get them. No, it's the fire in his eyes is not about judgment. It's the fire in his eyes is about love, passion. He has this desire to be with a holy people because he's a holy God. It's built right into him. We say things like, well, you know, God's a consuming fire. Get him, God. Sometimes we just need to stop it. Like, some of the stuff we say is very... turns off people, because the packaging of where God says he's a consuming fire talks about his relationship with us. And so one of the places is Deuteronomy 4:23-24, and it's when God is giving the instructions through Moses about obtaining the promised land. This has been hundreds of years in the making, and God's like, okay, here's the good stuff. But I need you to know that there's going to be bait that comes up. There's going to be opportunities. You're going to meet people you never met before who serves gods that you've never heard of before. And it's going to be very tempting to you to bite into what they've got. It's going to be very tempting to you to comply or to lean into some of the things that they have. And I'm telling you, I've got all of this for you, but I won't share. And so God specifically says through Moses, Deuteronomy 4:23, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. That's the context. The context is love. God's not like saying, when you go into the promised land, don't serve false idols, because I'll have to send down fire from heaven and destroy you. He's saying, when you go into the place I've prepared for you, it's going to be so good, but you need to be careful, like, to keep this relationship. I want to bless you, but I won't share. And the word jealousy there, it's used in God warning his people not to worship other things. He is warning them not to open themselves up to harm, warning them not to open themselves up to things that will compromise their ability to walk in his fullness. When we say God is a jealous God, he's a consuming fire, and it comes in that like negative tone, I think we're doing God a disservice, because God's saying, you know what, I love you too much to let this happen. And literally, we expect that out of our love relationships, do we not? Like, if Wayne came home and he was like, hey, hope you had a good day. I've been seeing a few women. Just because I know you're busy, and I'm just like, we're just going for coffee. It's no... this is not happening. You know what I'm saying? We would expect, if your spouse went... okay, good. That's probably a good way to spend your time. I mean, it takes the pressure off me. If your spouse said that, you'd be like, this is an unhealthy relationship. If you actually love somebody, you are jealous over the relationship. You want to protect the relationship. There's got to be something that is like, no, it's you and me against the world. Like, that's how this works. And so God is just simply saying, when I am a consuming fire, something burns in me that wants you and you alone. You alone. And so we might say in our culture, well, we don't serve other gods and stuff. I mean, there's some weird, like, New Agey stuff at some of the different, but we're not into any of that. How about the gods of luxury, entertainment, money, laziness, stuff, holiday? We got some things, people's opinion, politics, government. We got some stuff that we are very happy to put in place, not instead of God, but with him. Maybe getting the same amount of time as him, maybe getting a little bit more. And God's like, no, honestly, I'm a consuming fire. It's either me or nothing. You want to be in this relationship, we're in this relationship together. If you want to add on, I'm out. It's not unreasonable. And so some people are like, you know, they read that, oh, God's a consuming fire. I don't want to serve a God of wrath. Well, do you want a husband or a wife that's faithful? So does he. It's quite simple. So this is the fire, right? This is what we're getting called into. Hebrews. Someday I might just preach about bunnies, but not today. Hebrews 12:26 says, he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So he's saying this consuming fire is tied into the shaking. There will be a shaking of things that need shaking. What he's saying is that there's a shaking off of the things that can be shaken off, so that the things that can't be shaken are the only things that are left. Some of us are so wrapped in the add-ons of life, and we're like, I don't know if I feel the fire. I don't know if I feel the passion for God. He's like, great. I am so passionate for you that my consuming fire is about to shake it all. That's not punishment. That's help. That's love. That's kindness. That is God going, I understand that you're bogged down by things. Let's remove those things. Those things are cluttering you up. They're cluttering my voice. It's cluttering your ability to hear from me. And so it's this thing that we talked about last week. There's a lot of stuff that is permissible, but not everything's beneficial. And God's going, let's get rid of the permissible. You just need the beneficial. You need the kingdom stuff. So the shaking is a great thing. It's shaking off the surplus. It's shaking off the things that are not necessary in our life. It's that thing of coming before God with a level of purity and pursuit. So then our God is a consuming fire. Thank you, Lord, for purifying it right down. And a lot of us, it's those extra things that we wouldn't know. So when the word talks about in Revelations, when God says, you know, you're neither hot nor cold, I wish you were one or the other. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. This is the kind of situation that it's talking about. The shaking remedies that. The consuming fire of God remedies that. So it's the same thing as if you have a piping hot cup of coffee, it's awesome, but then you start adding a little bit of cream, a little bit of the flavoring stuff, a little bit of sugar, and suddenly you've got yourself a lukewarm cup of coffee, right? The coffee was hot, but the add-ons made it lukewarm. Same thing. The passion might be there, but the add-ons might be compromising and diminishing the fire. And so God's saying when he's a consuming fire, it might feel like shaking. It might feel like stuff is falling off, and some of the perspectives that you had and the things that you used to do and whatever you can't do anymore, and it's not fair. Or is it? Because ultimately God's like, I want the best for you. I want the best for your life. So it's love. The fire of God is love. So then number two, why is there fire? If the what is love, why is there fire? It is to forge the relationship. It is to forge the relationship. So in the same way that a metal worker will have the forge, that the fire comes in and it melts down what was so that it can be purified and formed into what it should be. This forms a relationship. There are times when we need the fire of God to rebuild in us the passion that we had for him, the hunger that we had for him. There's a pursuit that is there. And there's this interesting story. You guys all know it probably. Moses and the burning bush, right? We talk about this one off and on, and it's got different purposes and different ties to it. But one of the things that I love is the relationship that is connected to the burning bush. So you know the story. Moses was set apart by God from birth to be the deliverer of his people. He was saved from a mass murderer. He was delivered, raised up in the palace so that he would understand government. He would understand the flow of things. He would understand how people operate and wisdom for, you know, leadership, all of these things. And then he gets told that he's actually Hebrew, and they believe that God has called him. And he gets ahead of God. So he gets full of himself and goes, well, I guess then I better do something. And he steps out. You know the story. Kills a couple guys. They don't take that very well. And so he ends up running away and essentially hiding, the word says, on the backside of the desert. He goes to the backside of the desert and goes, basically, I guess I'm just going to live my life. Going to get a wife, get a couple kids, get a few sheep. You know, live a nice little life. So many of us have had little moments along the way where we thought we felt God was calling us into something, and maybe our timing was off, maybe our action was incorrect, whatever it was, it didn't turn out the way we thought it would turn out. And so we have found ourselves on the Canadian version of the backside of the desert just doing life. Just doing life. Just worrying about paying the bills, not going to do anything. He was born, raised, trained, marked by God to save a nation. And yet here he was out just taking care of sheep in the desert. I find this fascinating because he obviously found a place in his mind where he was okay with that. Many of us have this experience where we think God's called us to something. It's not turning out the way we wanted to or thought it would. And so we find ourselves just doing life. Do you know it's utterly possible to miss the call of God upon our lives by doing life? Can you imagine a guy, Moses was the best of the best in Egypt. Like him and his brother were raised up, trained up, taught, instructed, whatever. Can you imagine the parts of your brain you would have to shut down to just stand out in the field and take care of sheep? The amount of just shut down on the, I can't afford to care about that, obviously. I can't even think about that. That's my old life. I thought that's who I was, but I'm not, obviously. And you just shut it down to the lowest common denominator. You shut it down so that you're just living off the low battery mode part. You know, nothing extra is happening out of me. I'm fine. Fine is the worst place to ever be. Fine is terrible. He's just fine. But the God of the universe decides to find Moses and shows up with fire. Burning bush is there, and Moses sees it. It's not like that bush was burning for all of history. It's not like that bush always burned. God went where he was to offer a relationship. This is amazing because the fire of God is there. There's windows of time when God presents himself. He offers himself. He's there and he waits to see what's going to happen. So the story, if we pick it up in Exodus 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush." God just presented the fire, but he waited to see if Moses would turn aside to go after it. That's a big deal. See, sometimes we feel like if there's going to be a fire that falls on us, it's a move of God's love that's going to change things in us, it's going to purify things, it's going to cut off the junk and burn away the dross, it's going to ignite us on the inside. It's just going to land on us sometime in a service or something. It will just fall. But there's lots of times when God presents himself and waits to see if we'll turn aside. If we go, you know what, that, I want that. I'm going to head towards that. That's worth my attention. And as soon as God has Moses' attention, he doesn't go, well, here you are. Been wasting time out here. There's stuff that needs. The fire didn't show up to chastise Moses, but to speak to his destiny. So what God begins to say is, I've called you as the deliverer of Israel. Now is the time. Their cries have risen before me, and it's time. And so in the fire, God restores to Moses the calling upon his life. Some of us are like, well, if God needs me, he knows where I am. No, you need to find where he is, and he will restore the dream. He will restore the vision. He will awaken in you what's really there. It needs to come from him, and it doesn't come from just a pep talk. It comes from the fire. And so God essentially had to tell Moses, stop believing the lies. Moses is like, well, I can't talk. I'm not very good at this. God was like, stop it. I'm going with you. I am that I am. I'm the one that's going to do it. We're going to do it together. We have a relationship. And so he awakens in him the thing that Moses was happy or content to let die. Some of us in this era of fire, God is going to reawaken you, or he's at least going to present the opportunity. But we have to decide whether we will turn aside and look at it or go, I don't even care about anything anymore. Will we walk towards the fire? Will we run away from it, or will we walk towards it? Moses chose to go towards it. And when the fire comes like that, it is an invitation to relationship. Acts 2:2 is our New Testament version. The actual fire falls by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit arrives, and there is actually tongues of fire that show up. And it says in verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Everything about God's fire leads us towards relationship with him. When Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come, he said, he's going to come, because I'm not going to leave you alone. He's going to come and teach you all things. There's going to be a communication. He's going to show you how to understand the stuff that I said while I was on the earth and how to live in it. And there's going to be a communication. And then it comes with this prayer language so that we could communicate back. There's this relationship that is built into the fire. When John said, I'm baptizing you to repentance, but there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It wasn't that there's just going to be something that comes and you're going to experience it and it'll be great. No, there will be a relationship with God like never before, where he will teach you his ways, where the Father will be able to release through you the things that he wants to release. Greater things than what I'm doing, you're going to do. There's a relationship that bursts heaven upon the earth. That's what the fire is for. So we've got the opportunity. And let me just say, I believe that there's many, 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 sadly, in the last decades of the church that have had the opportunity and went, nah, I'm okay. Desert's all right. Like goat milk. So, yeah. There's the promised land, or there's the desert that's fine. And we've been okay with fine. I'm telling you, I believe it's time for the church to go, no, I am betrothed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm a child of God. I've been promised the greatest things ever by the one who cannot lie. I want that relationship. I want everything that he says I'm supposed to have, and I want to live in the power and might of the Holy Spirit. I want to experience God in every day. I want to hear his voice. I want to do his work. I want to be his hands extended. I want this thing. We need to be shaken out of the slumber, and sometimes the fire will do it. If you picture a fire that lands, we have a fireplace in our house. We got this great new wood that burns completely up. It's awesome, very good dry wood. But every once in a while, there's like a pop, and it blows sparks all over the place. And very quickly, the dog moves. You know, there's something about fire that makes you move. So we've learned this up close and personal. When the fire's falling right now, we will either back away from it or we'll consciously run towards it. But when we know that it's an expression of love, that is the offer of relationship, the purification of relationship, the forging of relationship, we'll run towards it. Final question, then, where does the fire fall? Last week we talked about briefly, Bill Johnson said, fire always falls on sacrifice. Sacrifice is, again, one of these words put into phrases that we say in the church that sounds scary. It just sounds like costly. You know, the fire always falls on the sacrifice. Yeah, it's going to cost me everything. I mean, you know, what is the weight? What is the cost of being God's, of being a believer, of walking in the fullness? And we'll say things like everything. It'll cost you everything. Well, that doesn't sound like a great trade. You know, if we don't understand what we're talking about, the sacrifice is simply giving up myself so that he can live in me. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. I don't want my junk. His stuff is way better. I just come and I lay down my things, my issues, and I pick up who he is. There's a sacrifice that has to be made. We've got religions all over the world that make sacrifices to their gods. Right? Where you bring an actual item or money or, you know, whatever all over Thailand. Kara would know this one, but there's little shrines all over the place, and you bring like a bottle of pop or, you know, whatever for your departed loved one's spirits and whatever. You bring a gift, like you bring stuff all over the place. It's a sacrifice. God's not talking. He doesn't need our stuff. It's the sacrifice of the heart. It's the obedience of me. Like, he just wants me. It's this thing that we feel like, and this is where, honestly, the fire is a little bit scary. It will change us. I can't also control my whole life and be fully surrendered. Odd, right? I have to pick one or the other. So if I want to fully control my life, I can just keep at it. I'm not doing a great job. You know, honestly, there's some stuff I can't figure. But the more I'm surrendered to him, the more I experience joy and life and passion and purpose and his provision. I find out why I am the way I am and who he's made me to be. It's all in that sacrifice, but I have to be willing to release control. It's a big deal. Pastor Francis Frangipane said, the church for too long has followed Casper the Friendly Ghost. Instead of seeking the fire of the Holy Spirit, we have turned limp at the thought of our own cross. We faint when we think of suffering or sacrifice. Beloved, it is time to embrace the fire of God's presence. It is the fire that purifies our sacrifice. So we bring what we've got, how we've got it, and God purifies it. But we will hang on to this, you know, mindset of once I feel like I've got my stuff together, then I'll come before God. Where we feel like sometimes maybe if I don't have everything perfect, if I've got a, you know, an issue of sin in my life, I've got something that I'm struggling with, I don't want to come before God until I get that handled. No, we come before God to get it handled, right? We bring the sacrifice and he purifies it. We bring what we've got, who we are, and he does the work. This is the beauty of it all. But this concept of the fact that God needs me to do or be a certain way, a certain whatever, is so false, and it's so earthy. It's so like us to think that we can earn his affection. We can't. He's a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. He is love. He just wants us. How amazing is that? And the fire is how we get that. And so if we look at just one last passage of scripture today, 1 Kings 18 is the story of Elijah and the altar when he's in the contest with the prophets of Baal, because there's this thing that's going on in the nation that Israel has basically forgot their first love again. It's a continuous thing. This is why God said, please don't, like, stop. You cannot be building idols. You cannot be worshiping other gods. I'm jealous for you. But they do on repeat. And God just keeps coming back, and he's offering this relationship of fire. He's offering the purity of this thing. So in this passage, God has spoken that it's going to be time for him to move, that there's something going to happen. And he sends Elijah to talk to Ahab. Very scary thing, because Ahab's twisted. And so there's some stuff going on, but essentially God's ready to move, and a decision has to be made by the people. Do we want God or do we not? Who are we serving? What's the situation? So verse 20 of 1 Kings 18, it says, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So super interesting passage, because it's saying, he's like we talked about last week, pick a team. Be one or the other. Be, you know, serve God or don't. But, you know, you got to pick. They don't answer him, meaning they're so confused. Everything in their life is so mixed. They've probably been serving, you know, offering sacrifices to all the gods. You know, it's just, we need a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and we're going to cover our bases on that one, make sure that we've got this, you know. And they're so blended, they can't even answer him in that moment. So they go into this bit of a showdown, and verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of the Lord, you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people who answered and said, it is well spoken. So you know the story. They go on for the day. He lets the other guys take their first shot at it, and they are loud, and they are obnoxious, and they're cutting themselves, and they're dancing and singing and screaming, and gets to the point that Elijah starts mocking them and say, maybe he's in the bathroom. He's obviously too busy to answer you right now. You know, this kind of stuff. But they are just loud, and they want their God's attention, and they certainly want the people's attention. It looks impressive. They're all in. They are very impressive. Do you know the idols that are vying for the attentions of the church right now are very impressive? They're very loud. They're very obnoxious. They're very in our faces. And they are looking for something. There's got to be an answer. There's got to be something. We fully believe what we're doing. We're fully committed to this. We're absolutely on it. There's no answer. Have you noticed some of the junk that's out there right now that is parading itself as wisdom actually has no real answer? It's a whole lot of shouting, yelling, cutting, but there's no fire. There's no actual solution. There's wisdom from God that is necessary in this hour to cut through all the noise. The junk that is going on, the idols that we are appealing to, you know, of tolerance, of, you know, various mindsets that just, we want peace at all costs. We want, and it's twisted up, and it looks okay. It's really loud. It's really calm, but it's not truth. And so there comes a time when we just kind of go like, are you done yet? Are you done? Because Elijah had the same thing. He basically hit the point where it was kind of, are you done? Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I believe that's super symbolic of where the body of Christ is right now. I think the altar of the Lord has been very broken down. I think in many cases, we've forgotten why we even serve God. We've forgotten what church is for. You know, one of the things we've been reading, what's the book? The Reset. Yeah, by Jeremy Riddle, and it's, you know, dealing with worship and the idol that worship has become. And I was thinking about that, you know, in one instance, especially for us, when our industry is events, it really sucks when there's no concerts or whatever. But I think how, you know, what a gift from God that maybe when there have been worship concerts of tens of thousands of people and then public announcements of complete unholiness and unrighteousness within believers, the noise has muffled what's really going on. And I feel like there's a window of clarity in this season when everything comes down and we come to that simple place of worship and we are faced with our own hearts and we're faced with the truth of, do I worship him because he's worthy of it, or do I worship him because I really like the lights and the smoke and the sound and the crowd and the energy? God's just saying, like, can we just talk heart to heart? And this is what is happening here. He rebuilds the altar of the Lord that was broken down, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name, identity. And then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Now, what we need to understand is this is at the tail end of a drought. Premium. What is the most valuable thing they've got to offer? Water. And he says, 4 pots, 3 times, 12 pots of water. He's saying Israel needs to come back to their identity, and there needs to be a sacrifice from each one of you. There needs to be something costly that comes from each one of you. You need to give what you've got so you can find out what he wants to give you. You've got to come and release what's in your hands so he can release what's on his heart. And so this is poured out on it. And it says in verse 35, so the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. He doesn't say, show them, prove to them that you're God. He doesn't say, you know, embarrass them for their stupid choices and how they've been serving other stuff. He doesn't say, let the wrath come, let judgment fall upon the nation. He says that they would know that you have turned their hearts back to you again. He's saying that when I'm asking you, God, would you let the fire fall and rebuild the relationship? Would you show them how much you love them so that their hearts have somewhere to go? When the fire falls, it's not about God going, that's it, I've had enough, die. It's about God going, oh, I know it's heavy. I know it's confusing. I know your mind is cluttered. I know society is mixed up. I know things seem upside down. I know it's hard to know what's right and what's wrong. But right now, the fire is here to show you how much I love you, to offer you a relationship, to forge this thing together, to bring us back to that place of pure relationship again. See, remember, we started, and Elijah said, you need to pick. Is God God or is Baal God? And they had no answer. We're so confused, we don't even know anymore. It's all a mixed up mess. In the simplicity, no leaping around, no yelling, no begging God, no nothing. In the sacrifice that was offered and the pure prayer, God, let your fire fall. That the people would know that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And now when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. God was like, not just am I going to send fire, I'm going to make sure this is unmistakable. The fire is going to consume the stones, the altar, the water, I'm so glad we're having this moment where you're actually willing to give me a shot. Let me show you how passionate I am for you. And the fire of God brought people to their faces. God, you are the one. And then it says that they got up. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kidron and executed them there. We need a turnaround in our nation. We have to have it. If we go down the path that we are going right now, it is depravity on all fronts. What is wrong is being paraded as right. What is right is being told that it's wrong and being legalized against it. There is such a twisting and such a confusion. We need a move of God. It is going to take the people of God turning to see the fire and running towards it and going, start with me. Because when the fire falls, this is what happens. This entire generation was under a demonic influence that saturated every part of their society. Jezebel was ruling, and the prophets of Baal, the principalities that were over that area, were running unchecked. They could go wherever they wanted, do whatever they wanted, and God's hand had to lift off the blessing off of the nation while this choice was being made. It was this generation had grown up demonized. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? What changes it? The fire of God and a willingness to pursue. In one day, this changed. In one day, there was a turnaround. In one day, the prophets of Baal were cut down and God began to move again. The hearts of the people were turned. I'm telling you, church, this is the time that we have got to decide whether we are ready for the fire or not. God is going to move, and there's going to be a shaking, and there's going to be a purifying, and we can either run away and sit in the backside of the desert and just be fine and hope it all just misses us and miss out on the good things of God, or we can go, hey, there's a bush. I'm running towards it. God, I don't know what needs to be burnt out of my life. I don't know what sort of junk I've picked up along the way. I don't know what sort of things that are not of you I've learned to deal with, and it's just become my natural way of doing life. I don't know what places I've become lukewarm, but God, I am asking for your fire to fall on me. I need a move of your spirit in my life. I am ready to change. I am ready to bring the sacrifice to the altar. Would you let your fire fall? And I'm telling you what, if there is a bride, there is a church that is ready to go there. I believe the fire touches a city, a province, a nation, but it starts in the house of God. We cannot look at parliament, we cannot look at the legislature and go, well, God, get them. No, it starts in the house of God. It starts in the house. I know that can sound like a heavy message. I'm personally super excited about it. I'm really tired of a form of godliness, but denying his power. I believe it's time. We need to ask God to begin to search us. I find it fascinating that King David was that brave. God, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way. But if we need things out there to change, we need things in here to change. I recently read about a church who just came out. The pastor was having an affair with the worship leader, worship pastor. He had to address it with his wife. Worship pastor is a female. So the two couples sat down together, and instead of dealing with the sin, they decided that they were just going to have a four-person open relationship. increasingly these things are coming to the surface. Abuses, things that are happening in counseling rooms that shouldn't be happening. A mass of believers that don't believe in, you know, tithing or trusting God with finance. Acceptable sin. Not my job to convict any of us. I'm just saying, I believe that God is saying, you know what, I've had enough. Have you? Have we? And the human nature, when the fire's there and it purifies and it cleans stuff out, the human nature steps away from it. But the Spirit of God draws us towards it. And we need to be super aware that if the conviction is there to just pursue Him, and I mean, sin is one issue, but passion is another. Pursuit, love, relationship. That's the biggest part of it all. You know, we've read so many books and gone through so many series on things like sexual addiction and pornography and, you know, whatever. And there's a lot that goes on in the brain. There's a lot that's attached to that. But do you know what is successful? Is the people who deal with God on the heart issues and decide, I want God more. That's the more successful. Instead of, I don't want that, it's, I want Him more. People who are dealing with various addictions, various struggles, that when we decide, I want Him more, freedom comes. That's the invitation. That's the life He's offering us, right? So if maybe you're watching online and you're like, wow, this church is intense. Yeah, I hope so. I'm sick of lukewarm too, you know? It's just, I believe our church has been touched by fire. So I'm not saying that as a condemning to us. I'm just saying, like, let's go all in. I think it's time. Let's stand together.
Thanks again for listening to this message from Victory Church Grand Prairie. You can stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube by using @VictoryChurchGP. If you have any questions, would like to access our online resources, or would like to sow into this ministry, you can visit us at www.victorygp.com. You can also text to give. Just text 587-207-4387 and follow the prompting. Thanks again for joining us at Victory GP. Reach, teach, mobilize.